Thanks, Liberty. Once again, welcome to Sha Tin Church. If you're new, we're many things. We're a diverse church, as you've seen. We're, I hope, welcoming church, but we're also a Bible preaching church, which means that we go through books of the Bible. And if you can get Ephesians 1 out in front of you as we go through it, I'm sure it'll help you, and I'm sure it'll help me as I go through it. But let me pray that God will speak to us today. Lord, we thank you for your word, that it's living and active, and thank you that it is by your word we're created, we're sustained, and we're built up. And Lord, we pray now that you would speak to us by your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. They say, never meet your heroes because they will always disappoint. And over many years, I've met a few sort of Christian celebrities, people whose books that I've read, whose preaching that I've listened to have been influenced by. I've met a few of those, and one actually came to Hong Kong, and I've had an opportunity to meet him in person. And it was the case that this was a bit of a disappointment. In a few minutes, I came across this him with this impression that, wow, this guy is pretty arrogant. And I liked him, his books, and his sermons less as a result. And of course, this is not true of our God. You know, people get disappointed by the church and by Christians. And this is something that I always remind them. Yes, that may be true. Yes, we might be flawed. The church might be flawed. But our God will never disappoint you. Getting to know him, if you get to know him a bit, you will want to know him more. You will want to know him more. And last week, Paul told us about every blessing that we have in God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And now he continues this chapter with a prayer, because he doesn't want us to just hear this message. He wants us to know this message, really, truly know who God is. And so he continues our passage with verses 15 to 23. In Greek, this again is just one sentence, one long sentence without any punctuations, without any colons or periods. But the main message is very clear. He says this, I am praying for you to get to know God better. I'm praying for you to know God more. He's praying for the spirit of revelation to come, that we might know the hope that we have in him and the power that there is coursing through us. So as we begin, let me ask this question. Church, are you growing? Are you growing in Christ? You know, I've known Christians who on paper have been Christians for 10, 20, 30 years, but whose faith is actually pretty shallow. Why do I say that? Well, they might not be able to distinguish good teaching from bad teaching, or even orthodoxy from false teaching. And people fall prey to false teaching. There's the Church of Christ that's going around in Hong Kong and in other places. Have you heard of them? Or they might seem fine, but something happens. As soon as some trouble comes, persecution comes, they start doubting their faith, and their faith shrivels away to be nothing. Or there are people who come to church every week, and they seem fine. They seem like good, decent Christians, but outside of Sunday, when they go out of these doors on Monday through Saturday, it feels like their faith is not making any difference in their life. Their faith is shallow. Their worries are the same as everybody else's worries. They're pursuing the same thing as everybody else, status, power, money, or whatever it is. Are you growing in Christ? This letter to Ephesians is what's called a circular letter. He's not writing to particular people with their problems. He's writing a general letter. And as he's writing a general letter, he's trying to condense the faith down to things that he thinks are most important, most essential. And this prayer does that too. What does he think is most essential for us to be praying for us to get to know God better? That they would know God better, that they would grow in him. You know, it's not wrong, of course, to pray for our circumstances to change. for us to be healed out of sickness, for get jobs or whatever it is that we're dealing with. And there are plenty of prayers in the Bible that asks for God to change the circumstance. But what's striking in Paul's prayer in all these letters, and it's not just here, Ephesians 1, we have this prayer. Ephesians 3, we'll have another prayer. In Philippians 1, Colossians 1, and Romans, and there are other places where Paul writes his prayers. And what's striking in all those prayers is that he does not ask for God to change the circumstance. What he asks for is deeper faith. What he asks for is for us to get to know God more. Because that is what we really need in this life, isn't it? We will have troubles in this world. We will have troubles. But when we face these troubles, what do we need the most? Assurance that God is with us, that God is in our life, that He is big in our life. That's what we need most, and that's what He's praying for here, for us to get to know God more. And if you're married and you have a strong marriage, you know kind of what it feels like, right? Because when you have a strong marriage, you kind of feel like you could do anything. You could lose a job, you could lose your health or whatever. You could go through changes because your spouse is there with you and there for you. You feel supported. You have that strength that you can rely on. How much more our God? When our God is there with you, when He's the rock that you can lean on, we need to know more of God. We're asking all the time for the things that God can give us, when the best thing that God can give us is more of Himself, for us to know Him more and deeper. So He's praying, and He's praying for us to get to know God more. But let's flip that around, and I want to ask you, if we're doing things, whether we're doing things to get to know God better, right? It is true that knowledge of God is not something that just remains in our head. It's not just head knowledge. It is more, which is why Paul is asking for the spirit of revelation and wisdom, for us to come to know God more, better in our life. But it's more than knowledge, but it's not less than that either. So when we read verse 18, when he says he's praying for the eyes of our hearts to be open, we often think of our hearts, in modern days, we think of our hearts as a center of emotion. But it wasn't that for the Hebrews. For the Jewish people, it wasn't just center of emotion. It was that, but it was also the center of reason. It was also the center of your will. When he says your heart, he means the whole person. He's saying that I would love for you to get to know God in your whole being, in your mind, as well as your heart and emotions and reason and will and everything that you are. Many people have experiences like this. I was about 14 when I was listening to my dad, who's also a pastor, preaching about our identity in God. And I remember, I knew these things, but it became real. Right? It became, I got to know it through my whole being, that I was a child of God, that I was loved, that nothing could separate me from God's love. It was the Spirit's work that opened the eyes of my heart, that I was assured in my whole being that I was God's child. But you see, often it is like that. God takes the seed of knowledge, or the Word of God, that gets planted, and then God waters it, and God makes it real. God makes it grow in you. So it is important for us to read the Bible. It is important to pursue knowledge, to read books about Christianity and about the Christian life and God's truths. It is good, and we should praise God for Christian schools and Christian education and the things that we do to get to know God more. But while we do that, of course, we should also be praying for the Spirit to make this real in our whole being, that we would know Him with our whole being. Church, what each of us is going through is very different right now. Some of us are facing real hardship, death, cancer, these things. Some of you have just welcomed life, new life into your family. Some of you are doing really well. Some of you are struggling with life. But no matter what your situation is, what we need more of is this. We need more of God. We need to know God with our whole being. Because also, as the reformer Philip Melanchthon has said, to know him is to know his benefits. To know him is to know his benefits. You know, if you know a generous person, it means you've experienced that person's generosity. It's like that with God. God is all these things, and to know him is to know the goodness of God with your life. And one of the things that we get to know in God is the hope that is in him, hope that we have in him. So he goes on to say in verse 18 that he's praying that the eyes of our hearts might be open, our eyes would be open so that we might know the hope to which we have been called. And hope is future orientated, isn't it? But most of us, I think sadly many Christians included, live for the present. We live for the present, and when we live for this world, why? Because, well, the present is overwhelming. We are dealing with work problems, relationship issues, health issues, our kids' education, and all of that. There's so many worries that overwhelm us, and the hope of the future and what we have in him gets drowned out by the waves of the present. But then there are times when our future hope takes the foreground, when God clears these things for us. One is actually when we get sick. When you're facing death, you think about the future. Now, when we have troubles, it doesn't even have to be death for most of us. For men, it takes a good man flu to make us think about the hope of the future. When we lose our jobs or investments or hardships come, we then think about the future hope that we have in Jesus. Sometimes God puts us in these places so we can reevaluate what we're living for, what is really important for each of us. But what if we had that future hope certain in the present now? What if we lived with that sight in mind, in the present? How much of a difference would that make? It would make all of the difference, wouldn't it? Have you ever played the game of Monopoly? You know, when you play the game of Monopoly or games like this, you know, you find out that there are two kinds of players. One kind is the kind that plays to win. They're thinking about, oh, I'd love to land here so I can win. Or I want to make this trade to get an edge, and I want to crush the opponent. Unfortunately, I am one of those kinds. But this first kind of players cannot understand the second kind. They play, and they're so frustrating because they don't seem to care about winning. Right? They don't seem to care about winning. And they, when somebody proposes a preposterous trade, you know, they say something like, well, I'll give you what's the least expensive property, Baltic Avenue. I'll give you my Baltic Avenue for the most expensive property, Park Place. You know, we should say, what are we doing? Well, why are you even saying this? This is the right response. But these people, the second kind of players, they kind of entertain the proposal, and they kind of go, okay. And then they make the trade. And then people like me ask, why? Why would you do that? And then they say something like, well, Mary's been kind of nice to me, and, you know, I want to be nice to her. What they're saying, if I'm putting it charitably, is that they know that this is just a game. Monopoly is just a game, and there are more important things in life. I want to make Mary happy. I want to use the game to make friends and gain favors from other people. Church, I am praying that Sha Tin Church will be full of second kind of players when it comes to this life. Because this life, as real as it may seem, as permanent as it may seem, will go away. And there is a much more permanent world, an eternal world that is coming in the future. Ultimately, we want to live this life as if it is a game that will pass away, that there is more important things coming. We want to win in the next life, in the eternal life. We want to gain favors for that life. It doesn't matter what happens here. In fact, if we live like that, you will live the most satisfying life, a life that makes the most difference in this world as well. This is a well-known quote from C.S. Lewis from Mere Christianity. He writes, "If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. The apostles themselves who set on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trades, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Aim at heaven and you will get the earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither." Take Jackie Pullinger. Jackie Pullinger, who lived in Hong Kong, in the walled city, amongst the poorest of the poor, prostitutes and gangsters facing all kinds of danger. She was able to live like that because her mind was occupied with heaven. Her mind was occupied with the hope of heaven and what God has in store for her there. You know, I know many people who are generous, who give beyond their means. You know, as they put their money to work, they're able to do that because their minds are heavenly minded. They're occupied with the hope of the future. And when you are occupied with the hope of the future, you can be generous in this world and you can make most difference in this world. If you're occupied with the hope of the future, the world that is coming, you can forgive. You can live life as it was meant to be, knowing that God is coming. We want to live with that hope in mind. It is not true that those who are most heavenly minded are of no earthly use. Those who are most heavenly minded will bring that peace of heaven down to earth. Church, these are Peter's words in 1 Peter 1. We have an inheritance that can never spoil, perish, or fade. Let's live with that hope in mind. To know God, it's to know that hope we have in Him. And to know God also is to know the power that we have in Him as well. So he continues in verse 19. "I pray that you may know His incomparably great power for us who believe." Look how great this power is. It's incomparable. You know, what is the most powerful thing in this, perhaps the most powerful evil in this world is death. At the face of death, when something dies, you can't bring a plant back to life. You can't bring a person back to life. We're all completely helpless at the face of death. But look what he says. In verse 20, "The power that is at work in us is the mighty power that raised Jesus from the dead back to life." God has defeated death. He's stronger than death, and His power is at work in us. But death is not the only evil that we feel powerless in front of. There are powerful people, evil people. There are evil, spiritual evils in this world. There are evils on national scale. And when we face them, we feel completely helpless in front of them. But look what Paul goes on to say in verse 21. "The power at work for us is the mighty strength that has seated Jesus at the right hand of God." In verse 21, "far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come." There is evil in this world. There is all kinds of evil powers and evil people, evil institutions in this world, but they are all at the feet of Jesus. God has raised Jesus up, and He's now seated at the right hand of God, and everything on earth is at the feet of Jesus. You know, this wasn't quite an obvious thing to say to the Ephesian church. there was much spiritual darkness in the city of Ephesus. I mean, their landscape was dominated by this temple, the temple to Artemis. It was a big temple, a powerful temple, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. People from all over the world came to Ephesus to worship Artemis. That was what dominated their economy, and that was where the power was concentrated. And the church in Ephesus was insignificant. I mean, scholars think that by the end of the century, the year 100 AD, there were about 7,000 Christians in all of the Roman Empire. 60 million people, 7,000 Christians. That's like six St. Andrews. 7,000 Christians. And the church in Ephesus was smaller than a Shatin church, I'm sure of it. And yet, Paul writes that the power that is at work in that church is greater than the power of Artemis, that greater than the power of the Roman Empire, greater than every evil, every spiritual being, every institutional power, all the powers in the world that can be invoked in the past, present, and the future. Jesus is above them all. He has conquered them all, and he is at work. And it is true, isn't it? I mean, who worships goddess Artemis anymore? Do you know anybody? The Roman Empire, it has tried to crush Christianity, but some emperors have become Christian, not the other way around. It wasn't crushed. Over time, these words that Jesus said, that the gates of Hades will not overcome the church, has come true. Friends, we do not have to fear evil. We do not have to fear any kinds of evil. But people do. People do fear evil things and evil people and evil forces. And even in Hong Kong, even spiritual powers. Hong Kong just had the Hungry Ghost Festival 2 weeks ago. You know, you might think, wow, nobody really believes in this anymore, but it is culturally there, and people seem to burn things and, you know, whatever. This goes on. And feng shui, I mean, people take this really seriously, don't they? During the Qingming Festival, the lines go multiple times around the Chekungmyu Temple, and we see these idols in restaurants and businesses and people's homes, you know, these fortuitous dates and things, auspicious dates. I mean, they determine when the kids are born or when they get married. These are powerful forces. Spiritual forces are real. Spiritual battles are real. But church, know that all spiritual forces of evil are at the feet of Jesus. This is also true of the institutional powers as well. Institutional powers and authorities. I follow the American politics a lot. In each election, you hear these words. This is the most consequential election of your lifetime. This is the most important election of your lifetime. Why do people say that? Well, they want to win. But partly, they fear. They fear what would happen if the other side won. And what happens in Hong Kong is important. Politics is important in Hong Kong, in China, in America, everywhere, because it affects people. It affects lives of real people. But friends, we can be confident that all powers are at the feet of Jesus. He is on the throne. And if you look at the passage again in verse 22, God has placed all things, verse 22, for the church, for the church. His body, the church, and Christ who fills all things, his power is coursing through us, the church. You know, we might not always understand why things happen the way they do in our life, or why things happen in history the way they do, but we can be sure that God is at work and his power is working for the sake of the church, for you and for me. So our posture should be one of great confidence and boldness. We can continue fighting sin. We feel sometimes powerless in front of just our own sin. Friends, God's power is at work in you. Let's be bold in evangelism. We have nothing to fear in people, in institutions, or spiritual beings. Let's live boldly and confidently in these changing times. As Hong Kong changes, as the world changes, we can be bold and be confident knowing that Jesus is on the throne. And we can live differently. We can live boldly as well. You know, the way that Jesus lived made no sense to the Roman authorities, to the religious authorities. And as followers of Jesus, our lives should not make any sense to the outsiders except for the cross, except for the logic of the cross, his death, and his resurrection. We can live differently, boldly, because his power is at work in us. And he's praying for that, for God to reveal more of himself, that we would know him, know his hope, and know his power. And his prayers are different from ours. Isn't it, friends? This week and this series, could you commit to praying this prayer for yourself? Lord, I want to know more of you. I want my family to know more of you, the hope that we have in you, the power that we have in you. I want Sha Tin Church to come and to have more of you, know more of the hope and the power that we have in you. Because we should pray for sickness and for jobs and all those things. But let's not forget the most important thing, that the key to getting through life, through all the ups and downs, is to have more of him. So let me pray for us as we end. Lord, we thank you that we're not alone. We thank you that Jesus is seated high above all powers on that throne. And we thank you that you have not left us alone, but you have breathed your spirit in us. And would you now fill us with the spirit of wisdom and revelation? Would you open our eyes, open the eyes of our hearts, that we may grasp more of who you are, more of the hope that we have in you, more of the power that we have in you. And may we be people who live confidently and boldly in this world, because we have you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.